A couple of weeks ago, I was sitting at the back of the church here, and I mentioned to Pastor James about a situation I saw and heard about. And what it was, and I'm going to tell you that, and then we're going to go, okay, we're going to do this first. We got to listen to him, right? Go to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Then we're going to talk about this other situation. I want to read you this first. Because even without knowing of what I know about that I'm going to share with you about a certain situation, this is still pertaining to us even if that situation didn't happen. Amen? So we're in Philippians chapter 3, Amplified Translation. And I'm going to read... I'm going to start at verse 10. Now this is Paul writing to the church at Philippi. He said, For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. That's what the pastor's talking to us about, getting serious. Well, this brother was serious right here. Did you hear what he just said? I mean, the brother wrote, what, two-thirds of the New Testament, and then he comes back and he says, I want to know him better and deeper. Going on, it says, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly. Amen? Amen. And that I may in that same way come to know the power overflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share his suffering as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness. Listen to where he's going. Even to his death in the hope. Now here's his hope. That if possible, I may obtain the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while I'm in the body. He's talking about getting raptured. He's talking about getting taken up. He's talking about doing an Enoch. He's talking about doing an Elijah. He was desiring that. Amen? Going on. Not that I have now obtained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of. How many of you are pressing on to lay hold of? Grasp. Make my own. That for which Christ Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. Verse 13. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. But one thing I do, it is my aspiration, my one aspiration, it says. His one aspiration. That's all he wanted. I'm going to stop there a second. His one aspiration. You know, we have many, don't we? A lot of times. I want to get this done. I want to do that. I want to have this. His one aspiration. Forgetting what lies behind. And you know, Paul had a lot to forget, didn't he? He consented with the stoning of Stephen. He actually, if you study history, he actually killed some folks. He had them killed himself when he was in the law. A Pharisee of the Pharisees, as he said. Going on, it says, forgetting what lies behind, listen to this, straining forward to what lies ahead. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. I want to read the next two because I really want to hit 16. So, let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind. and hold these convictions. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. Verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have already attained. We could stop right there. Hold true to what we have already obtained. Sad fact, folks. Many people in the body don't hold to and hold fast to what they already obtained. One of the things that I'm going to share, when we came here to visit, before we came here to sit, my wife said going home that night, and she, like I said many times, she's not as vocal as I am, but when she speaks, it's like E.F. Hutton. You better listen. And she goes, one thing she said, James, Pastor James and Catherine have held to what we all had at the start. And that start for us was in 80 with y'all then. She said, they have held to it. Well, here's the truth of it. We are to hold true to what we have already obtained and walk and order our lives by that. Walk and order your lives. You know, just the reading of this is preaching to me. I mean, I'm going, yeah, but we want to read that because Paul said, I'm pressing to the mark. I'm reaching forward to it. Now, I want to share something from the natural. I'm going to use some natural points of this situation. And with the help of the Lord, we're going to put some spiritual application to it. I've got my little iPhone here. I've got just some things that I went to the internet and read about this situation. Here it is. The Canadian military confirmed this week that a sniper with Canadian's elite special forces crushed the world's record for the longest known kill shot. The unknown shooter killed and killed his target in Iraq at the staggering range of 3,540 meters. Now that equals to 2.2 miles. An elite sniper shot a bad dude at 2.2 miles. I want to add this to this because I thought about it, because you got people that are religiously brainwashed and not New Testament taught. You know, the Bible said there's a time to kill, there's a time to heal. Did you know people use that commandment, says thou shalt not kill? Actually, that word there in the Hebrew and Greek, thou shalt not commit murder. Amen. Ecclesiastes says God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Many folks in the past, maybe now in the present, use their religion and they'll say, well, I'm not supposed to go to the military and do this. There's a time to kill, there's a time to heal. God hates the shedding of innocent blood. Thou shalt not commit murder is that commandment that people quote all the time, says thou shalt not kill. Amen. Just want to let that come out here, because you need to understand that, because some people might, oh, he's talking about a sniper shooting somebody. Well, I want you to understand there's a time to do that. This particular gentleman that he shot, I'm calling him a gentleman, this person he shot was killing a lot of innocent people. And he put him down at 2.2 miles. That's miraculous. Okay, here's a point that I want to bring out. This is where we were talking that day. For that gentleman to take that high-powered rifle and make that shot, he had to have it set, and it automatically set on those high-powered, really sophisticated sniper guns. It already take you up 70 feet. Just by turning it. And you turn, and you're looking at your target like he's right there, but actually, it's sighting the gun 70 yards straight up. Well, to do this shot, I was reading, and I can read it off the phone here, they actually had to aim that rifle at an angle of 3,071 yards, straight up. And one gentleman in England wrote, he said, that's like taking that rifle and pointing at the tip of, he named some skyscraper. But what that gun does in that sighting, it sets that so it'll angle that bullet straight up that way. So it's going straight up. And when it falls to target, it's falling directly to the target, but it's went way up there to come down. Now here's my point. Why did they have to aim it that high? Number one, gravity's pull. Gravity's pull. Even though it was a supersonic shot when it went out, the pull of gravity brings it down. Brings it ground. So, here's the application that the Lord showed me about this. You and I are dealing with the same things in obtaining the goal, pressing to the mark, receiving the prize, either way you want to call it, hitting the target, hitting our inheritance, hitting our heritage, hitting our healing, hitting our health, hitting the peace and all that the Father has for us in this life. We are fighting spiritual gravity. Are you with me? We are fighting spiritual gravity. And the pull of this gravity has intensified. So we have to aim higher. We have to go up higher. We have to shoot up higher. We have to go up here with it, with this stuff. We got to believe that we can do it. Now listen, I'm going to read you from notes. First of all, part of our gravity that we're dealing with is what the Bible calls the law of the will. You know, the Bible talks about the law of the will. You have a will. You are to will obedience or disobedience. You have to will to be a doer of the word or not be a doer of the word. There's your gravity pull there. The will, the law of the will. Then the Bible talks about the life, the law of sin and death. It's in the earth because of Adam's transgression in the garden. The law of sin and death is operating in the earth, and it operates against us. It's that gravity that's pulling us down. The law of sin and death. Well, how do we overcome the law of sin and death? We do it by obedience and faith. Pastor James has been telling us, stay in faith. Stay in faith. Walk in obedience. Remember what Paul said? He said, make sure you're walking in what you already have obtained. Walking in obedience. That way it allows the other law to operate in you and I, called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah for the law of spiritual life in Christ Jesus. It goes on and says, that has made me free from the law of sin and death. We operate, if we're walking in the Spirit and in the Word of God, we're operating in the law of Spirit and life in Christ Jesus. We have to do our part. It's appropriated by faith. It helps to obtain and receive the benefits of the covenant. Are you with me? Okay, so we got that pulling against us. That's making our shot try to fall before it gets to the target. Those are causing our shots to go down. The sin nature in itself, which is part of the law of sin and death, is constantly warring against us. The Bible says that the carnal mind is always at enmity against God. The Apostle Paul said, in my flesh I see this law going on, and it's a bad law. The things that I want to do right for God, I don't want to do in this flesh man. And he goes on, he said, oh, wretched man that I am. But he goes on to say, but in Christ he has the victory thereof. Amen? Amen. So that's part of that gravity pull. And we could go on and on. We could list the traditions of men that make the word of God of no effect. We could say that. That's what causes it to pull. We could say it this way. Jesus said the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things. It's pulling us, pulling that gravity pull is pulling us away from achieving that target that we're reaching out for to grab a hold of. Amen? Amen. But we can resist it, can't we? Amen. All right. Now, I'm going to back up a second. And I want to go to the Word. Go to Isaiah a second. Isaiah chapter 55. I'm sure you know the verse, but we're going to read it. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Amplified Translation says it this way, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, or your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Amen? Amen. So guess what? We aim high because we take on His thoughts. We aim high because we take on His ways. We don't do it our way. When we do it our way, we fail. We miss it. We miss the mark. We miss the target. When we let the thoughts of the world take over our thought process, we lose our sight. No, we still see the sight, but we'll lose that prize at the end. Oh, we'll see it, but here you go, you're thinking all this other stuff. So guess what? Gravity's taking you down, before you get to that prize or that target. His thoughts and His ways are up there high. So here we are. The Bible says to what? Set your affections on what? Things above. Set your affections on things above. The psalmist said it this way. 121 of Psalms. "I look unto the hills where cometh my help." I look to the hills. Now, I had something, and I'm going to find it, that a brother wrote, and I thought it was real neat, about the hills. Just bear with me. I don't have a, what do you call that thing my grandbaby wants to have all the time? She calls it a tablet. Get me the, it's got a black cover. "I want the black tablet, Papa." And she watches all this stuff, but and you, I see people use them preaching, but I got an iPhone tonight. Here you go. Let me read you something about mountains. Remember what I just said? The psalmist says, "I look to the hills where cometh my help." Well, he's looking up, isn't he? Okay, mountains have always had a remarkable influence on the minds of men. They figure largely in the Bible story. It was on Mount Sinai that God appeared to Moses in a series of wonderful manifestations. The mountain burned with fire. The people dared not approach it, yet Moses met God there. It was on Mount Moriah that the temple was built. And Jesus was transfigured on Mount Hermon. And other mountains in Palestine were made forever sacred by our Lord's nights praying in the mountains. Did y'all know He would go to the mountains to pray? Amen. It was on the Mount of Olives that the Master's feet last stood on this earth, where He spoke His parting words and gave His last blessings, and from which He ascended. In the Scriptures, mountains are symbols of perpetuality, or propelling ourselves upward. Remember what we're talking about? Fighting that gravity. Go upward. God's righteousness is compared to the great mountains. The mountains are said to bring peace to the people. Mountains were refuges where men fled of time and danger. In one of the Psalms, a hunted soul exhorted those that he would fly to the mountains as a bird if he could. So what are you saying? When the psalmist says, "I look to the hills where cometh my help," he was looking and setting his affections above. He was not taking on the, he was taking on God's thoughts that were higher. and God's ways that were higher. Amen? And that's what we're called to do. We're called to do that. Yes, so there we are. We got to fight this gravity pull. Now let me share some things with you that I thought were pretty neat about the sniper himself. And let's tie this spiritually. Those snipers travel in pairs. They travel in pairs. What's that got to do with us? You and I have one with us who's with us always, who dwells in us, who comes upon us. We travel in pairs too to obtain that target. We have the great counselor living inside of us. Amen? Now understand, the sniper's partner, he had the scope. He had the big scope. And his eyes was constantly on the target. Sound like the Holy Ghost to me. Constantly on the target. And he would feed information to the shooter. He would tell him, he said, "You're here, it's there, you do it. You got to do it this way." He's there. Well, we have that counselor, don't we? We have that counselor. We have that. Actually, he's an encourager. And you know, the shooter's partner would be his encourager. You can do it. All you got to do is set the bead for so and so and so and so. You can make that shot. You can do it. Well, the Holy Spirit's all the time in us, pulling on us to obtain, to receive. Amen? You always got a partner. I said it, and I just said it. The partner, his partner is constantly eyeing the target. Now, he's there. He's beside the shooter. He's beside the shooter. But who pulls the trigger? The shooter. Now I'm gonna tie that in with something. I mentioned some of this to you Sunday, I believe. I'm sure I did. The Holy Spirit's not gonna do it for us. The shooter's partner's not gonna do it for him. You gotta pull the trigger. You gotta do it. He's gonna tell you. But you got to do it. How many times, just a simple thing, how many times the Holy Spirit woke you up early in the morning, late at night, and said, "Get up and pray." You got to pull the trigger. How many times, simple, how many times the Holy Spirit come to you and said, got to pull the trigger? How many times you walk out of these doors and you sense that presence saying, "Now you ponder what my servant fed you today. You keep it in your heart and you ponder it and you chew on it. You mutter it, then you do it. You got to pull the trigger. You got to be the one." If there ever was a time that we in the body need to move when the cloud moves, there was ever a time we in the body are to sit still and see the salvation of our God, or wait, like you sung tonight. Wait. Wait. Or to there ever was a time that we had to be strong, it's now. The Holy Spirit's going to prompt you to do what will cause you to be more enhanced in the kingdom of God, to receive the benefits thereof, to walk in your inheritance, to be the one He's called you to be. But you got to be the one who pulls the trigger. Now, another side of that, pulling the trigger. I preached this to Nathaniel and Brian today in the lit kitchen. I reminded what Brother Hagin said, and Nathaniel was quoting him verbatim. Said he grabbed his ear. But anyway, we won't go into all that. But I learned this, and here's the truth. Here's a trigger you've got to pull. You don't lay hands on somebody and say, "Dear God, please, 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 please do so and so." Because the authority has been given to you. Your own personal life. You don't say, "God, God, God, take this devil away from me." According to the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Peter, you are to resist the devil, and he is to flee from you. You got to pull the trigger. You got to use your authority. If you don't use your authority, and if you don't pull the trigger, you will walk in lack thereof. Settled issue. So we, the shooter, pull the trigger. We trust in the counsel of the Holy One. He tells us where it is. He tells us what it looks like. He tells us what we have thereof. We pull the trigger. Amen?
Amen.
Now, this is good. Another something I learned about the shooter, the elite shooter, he does something that, and first of all, I'm not a hunter. I got one little rifle, and it's a Marlin my daddy had that was left to me. I don't even know how to shoot. But anyway, but I have seen people who do these things, and I got friends that do. A lot of hunters, when they take their aim, they squinch the eye they're not using. They keep their shooter eye open, right? They close one eye. An elite sniper, the elite snipers are trained to shoot with both eyes open. Both eyes open. It has been proven that they're more accurate with both eyes open. The way they're trained to shoot. Let's tie that up. Tie that in with us. I'll give you an example. There was this guy named Gideon. Book of Judges. He brought those guys. Started out with 22,000. That they sent home because they were fearful. Had more than that to start with. After the fearful left, there was 10,000 left. Read it. It's in the book of Judges, I think, 6 and 7 chapter, I believe. There was 10,000 left. God said, "That's still too many." They do that, they'll think you've done it all. You've done it all. Well, they won't be giving God glory, in other words, because of their multitude. So God told him to go down to the brook. You know the story? He said, "Okay, now those that lapped like a puppy or dog to water," he said, "send those home." He said, "But keep those who are doing this with both eyes open. You understand? The Bible talks about a steadfast gaze. We keep both eyes open. We do. We're to look steadfast at what we're dealing with to receive from God. We have to look steadfast at it. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here's another part of the sniper situation. The elite shooters are trained to do two things. I was reading, the guy said, you take your weapon up and you get set. You take three deep breaths. After the third breath, you don't breathe. No breath, you pull the trigger. Even more refined, they've been trained. Have a deal they can hear their heartbeat. They pull the trigger between beats. That's profound to me. I mean, pulling the trigger between heartbeats, holding your breath. I tried that one time. but the other part, that just blows me away. What can we glean and learn from that? You really want to hit that target at that distance we were talking about? You got to let this outer man get real quiet. You got to let him get real quiet. In other words, you're not depending on your breath or your heartbeat. Paul said it, in him we live and move and have our being. So we obtain the prize of receiving the shot made by letting him be in control of us. Amen? I mean, that just speaks volumes to me. I can see a lot in that just for me personally. Well, here's the deal. The Word of God declares that you and I have been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, doesn't it? And we've been seated far above. Way up, far above. So to obtain, as Paul said, I press to the mark of the high calling which is in Christ Jesus, we have to understand where we're sitting to start with. Oh, it's going to begin. You understand that I'm not a marksman. You understand that a marksman shooting from a higher place down, and this ain't in my notes, so this is straight from him. Do you understand from shooting from a higher place down, you have a better chance and a better score at hitting that target? Because you're not dealing with this gravitational stuff like you were. You're going straight down. Matter of fact, you're going with gravity down. You got that? So as we recognize where we're seated in the heavenlies, guess what don't affect us as bad? That old pool of what we call gravity, those things we mentioned to you earlier, pulling us down and away from the things of God. Amen, you with me?
Amen.
Now, the Lord said something to me, and I wrote it down today. Many, when I say many, 8, 7, 8, 9 years ago, when we were meeting to pray, I don't even know exactly which church it was. I believe it was, so it had to be about 6 years ago. We were walking and praying, and you know, a lot of times when you're praying in the spirit, in the spirit, you'll speak out things and then you'll go back and say, what were you saying, Lord? And I was praying out this, and I'm going to mention it to you because this is part of where we are today. God has set benchmarks for us. A bench, and that was the word. That was the word he gave me. I was praying, Lord, we need to get back to the benchmarks. What's a benchmark, Tony? I can simplify. There's many people have many definitions, but here's a simple one I can understand being in Sherrod. You can go down to the river and there's a mark, and it's the flood mark. In other words, that's the benchmark that when the water hits there, it's at flood stage. A benchmark is something that's set. Well, the Lord has benchmarks for me and you in the body of Christ for us to achieve, obtain, and I'm going to say it, regain. Regain. It's time to regain the benchmarks. That's where we are. It's a critical time to get there. It's a glorious time. You know, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace abounds more. The Bible says when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise a standard up against that enemy's flood. And I've been hearing the Lord say, and I'm going to raise a standard up that can be seen and heard. It's truly happening. God's raising a standard up that can be seen and heard. God's hearing the cry. The Lord said this to me a long time ago too. He said, I desire that the cry of the church will muffle the cry of the sin that is in the land. I believe the cry of the church is getting louder and louder and louder in this nation. I believe the cry of the church is beginning to muffle the cry of the sin that's in the land. That's my prayer and my desire. The Father would have all to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's where we're living. God wants that to happen. Amen? So, I'm getting ready to close because I'm about through with what I want to say, but I want to bring out one other point. Go to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude, so it ain't hard to find chapter 1. Jude 1:20. Jude 1:20. I got to find it myself. It goes on and it says, but you... talking about the bad times that we're living in. He says, but you build upon your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourself in the love of God, doesn't it? Okay? I wrote this down at the end last night, and I want to read something to you. The Amplified says that we build an edifice higher and higher. I didn't know what an edifice was. Do you guys know what it was? I had to look it up. It's a tall building, in other words. When you and I are praying in the Holy Ghost, it says, but you, beloved, build yourselves up, founded on your most holy faith, making progress, rise like an edifice, higher and higher, praying in the Holy Spirit. Brothers, sisters, one of the most, I'm going to say this way, the most potent things that we can do now in the body, those who have experienced Pentecost, one, I'm going to say the most potent things we can do is pray a whole lot in the Holy Ghost, in other tongues, in other words. You build yourself up higher and higher like a tall structure. In other words, you're getting up in the mountaintops. You're up there. You're up there where your aim is a lot easier for you. You're up there where you see well. But you build up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in the love of God. It says in Amplified, rise up like an edifice, higher and higher. If there ever was a time that you needed to be sitting, spending time, going around, going, all the time. You can walk at the house, work in the yard, drive my Corvette, I can ride in my Corvette I can do that. I do that. And in doing that, I edify my inner man. I build up my most holy faith higher and higher. I speak divine secrets. I speak mysteries. I'm in direct communication with the Father of spirits. We're living in a day that if you know you can, that's a trigger you've got to pull. You got to pull it. You got to pull that trigger. You got to pull. You got to pray. Oh, you know why? Why would you come to Christ? Why would you experience Pentecost? Why would you experience the baptism with evidence speaking other tongues? Why in your early walk in the Lord you found yourself praying a whole lot in the Spirit in other tongues? Why? Why would you come to this part in your life and say, I just don't do it as much as I used to. I just don't feel like I need it. That's a trick. That's a lie. Your partner that's helping you obtain your targets telling you to do it. He's telling you to do it. I heard Brother Yandian say he was at a church and he said I'm appalled at the ministers who went to the same Bible school, which I could tell you what that was, and have churches. They don't even talk about tongues anymore. He said, because it's divisive. And he said, it's only divisive because you make it. It's for the church. It's for the believers. And you on the internet, if you don't pray in tongues, it's yours. If you're here and you don't pray in tongues, it's yours. God visited every church. He visited the Jewish proselyte, that one Jewish proselyte, but he visited the Orthodox Jew. He visited the Samaritans. He visited the Gentiles with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God saw to it, if you study the Acts, that he wanted to visit every church body, every culture body that was in the body of Christ with the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And he did it because he thought it was important. And that's why he told him, he said, I'm not telling you, maybe go tarry. I'm commanding you to do it. I'm commanding you to tarry till you receive. I didn't mean, but I needed to get off on that. We're living in a day. I don't know how to pray about a lot of stuff I'm seeing with my natural eyes. I'm praying in tongues about it. I'm just going to trust you to give me utterance. I have all kind of people wanting you to pray with them about stuff. And here's what I do. This is me personally. I'll get by myself. I'll be by myself. I'll be around people quietly. And I'll say, Lord, I'm just trusting you to give me utterance. And I just start praying in the Holy Ghost. Lord, I trust tonight. It's like on Mondays. I trust the Lord to give me utterance when we're praying in here. To give me utterance. To pray out what he wants me to pray. Well, you know, I won't in my notes, but that needs to be said. It needs to be said here. It needs to be said in every church that has experienced Pentecost. One of the best things happened to me was July 1981 after Cece and I came to the Lord in the Sunday before Thanksgiving of 1980, when Donnie Irwin and Kenneth Woodham came to my house and laid hands on me and my little wife, and we began to speak with other tongues. We jumped in the car, rode all through Bennettsville. All through Bennettsville. Sung in the Spirit, cried in the Spirit, looked at each other, appalled, going, but it was good. It felt good. It was refreshing. And from that day on, this very timid guy, who was scared to stand before anybody, who was shook up when he stand before people, wouldn't be nervous, that changed. Glory to God, that changed. And it's getting even more so because I'm spending more time there. Well, I'm getting ready to quit. But listen, fight that gravity. Fight it. Make that shot. Make that shot. Amen. So we're going to close, but we're going to pray. Father, we just thank you so much. We praise you, Father God, that we have to do as Paul. We have to stretch forth. We have to reach and grab. We have to press in. We have to press in. There's any a day, Father, that we have to press in. We're in a day to press in. You're telling us to press in, Father. You're telling us you've got a place for us, Father. You have a cleft in the rocks, in the hills for us. You have a place up there just to tuck us in safety as we press in towards you. Father, we just thank you for it. We bless you for it. And we give you glory for it, Father. And we just give you honor for it. We thank you, Father, that your word tonight, the word will not, shall not come back into your void. And Father, I pray, as Pastor prays every Sunday, that we the people will be doers of that word, not hearers only. Oh, Father, I must say this. Let us realize that we are accountable for what we hear. And how we hear it. So thank you, Father, that we're pressing and we're saying, I'm going to do the word. I didn't come tonight just to hear something, go home and feel good that I went and heard something. But we're going to take the word that we have and we're going to put it into operation in our lives. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Praise you for that. Listen, just for a second. Father, we just thank you so much.